When an adult corrects a child, that adult is usually trying to get the child to act like an adult. For example, if they're sitting at the table and the adult tries to tell the child what to do in terms of table manners, what the adult is trying to do is get the child to use the table manners of an adult instead of a child. Eat with the fork and not with your fingers would sort of be the idea. Well, when Jesus taught, he reversed it. And instead of saying an adult should teach children how to act like adults, he said children should teach adults how to act like children. He was good for that. He often reversed things and turned them upside down. But in this case, I'd like to ask the question, what in the world did he mean by that? How are we supposed to act like children? And how significant is it that we do that? Well, to answer that, I'd like to invite your attention to Mark chapter 10, where this is what he told the disciples, that they should act like children. He also told some others that. And by the way, they didn't get it. So let's see if we do. I'm going to begin reading with verse 13. Then it says, they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, kneeled before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things have I kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatsoever you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. But he was sad at that saying and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus, looking round, said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Now, in this passage, we have some people bringing children to Jesus. And then we have a young man running up to him. And then we have Jesus talking to the disciples. So the passage very naturally unfolds in three parts. Let's begin with that little incident concerning children. Verse 13 says, and they, I assume that means the parents, brought little children to him that he might touch them. Now, if you've been following me as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, you know that in the passage just before this, the discussion was about marriage and divorce. So perhaps it is logical for Mark to include as his next episode in the life of Jesus something about children. Mark says they brought little children to him. And there were a number of children who came, it's plural. And the Greek word that's translated little children actually means anybody from a small infant to 12 years old. When Luke records the story, he uses another Greek word, one that refers specifically to infants. I think the point is this. There were a number of children in the crowd. Some were very small that you could hold in your arms, and some were perhaps as old as 12 years old. So they were bringing them to Jesus that he might just touch them. Now, that was the custom among the Jews of the first century. They would bring their children to the rabbi, and the rabbi would touch them and place a blessing upon them. In this case, the disciples rebuked those who brought them. That's odd. Why would you rebuke somebody from bringing children to Jesus? Well, the idea is probably, we don't know, that they were saying something like a mother says to their children when the daddy's come home, had a hard day, and stretched out on the sofa, and the kids want to bother daddy, and mama says, don't bother daddy, he needs to rest. Perhaps the disciples thought that this was an interference and an interruption, and they simply didn't want them to bother Jesus with the little children. At any rate, I think they meant well, but sometimes you can mean well and do ill. So when Jesus saw it, verse 14, he was greatly displeased. Matter of fact, the word means he was indignant. And he said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Now, if you want to understand this passage, note that and note it carefully. Jesus is saying being like a little child is the essence of getting into the kingdom of God. That's an interesting and remarkable statement. He's really saying adults need to be like little children, for such is the kingdom of God. Verse 15, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. If you don't become as a little child, you won't enter the kingdom of God. Simply put, in the simplest words I can say, if you don't become like a little child, you won't go to heaven. I mean, isn't that what he's saying? Wow. What in the world is that all about? By the way, notice he says in verse 15, whosoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child. The word receive indicates that this is a gift. You reach out your hand like a little child reaching out for candy, and you receive this as a gift. But the question is, what is the characteristic of a child that is necessary to get to heaven? Well, I think you could say that children are receptive to hearing what you have to say. But the real characteristic of a child is they are dependent on adults. That they are trusting as a general rule. And that's the characteristic of a child that I think Jesus wants to focus on. That will become clear as we get toward the end of this passage. But for right now, let me just suggest that the characteristic that you have to have as an adult to enter into the kingdom is childlike faith. So he says in verse 16, he took them up in his arms and laid his hands on them and blessed them. By the way, look at verse 13. What did the parents want Jesus to do? Touch them. What did Jesus do? He took them up in his arms. He laid hands on them and blessed them. He did more than they asked for. At any rate, the first part of this passage is telling us that you have to have childlike faith in order to enter the kingdom of God. Daniel Webster pointed out that Jesus did not send these children for lessons in morals to the school of the Pharisees or to the unbelieving Sadducees to read the precepts and lessons inscribed on the garments of the Jewish priesthood. He said nothing of different creeds or clashing doctrines, but opened at once to their youthful minds the everlasting fountain of living water, the only source of eternal truth. He said, "Let the little children come to me." Point one. If you want to get to heaven, you have to have childlike faith. You got to be like a little child, a trusting child. Now, at this point in the passage, we are told in verse 17, "And as he was going on the way, one came running, knelt before him and said, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, actually, sometimes in the scripture, kingdom of God and eternal life are used interchangeably. And so this young man came running and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, let me give you a little background about who this fella is. We know a couple of things about him. We know from what is said in verse 22 that he was rich. It says he had great possessions. We know from Matthew that he was young, and we know from Luke, he was some kind of a ruler. He had some position of authority. So he is commonly referred to as the rich young ruler. Now, just picture this. Here is a wealthy young man. He just invented a new piece of software and made a killing. So he's reached the top of the pile in this life, and he wants to know about the next life. So he comes and kneels, this rich man, before a penniless prophet and says, "What must I do?" I think it is also interesting that he says, "What must I do?" Now, we just saw in verse 15, "Whosoever does not receive." What do you have to do to receive heaven? It's a gift. It's received by faith. But this fella's got it all wrong. He wants to know what I have to do. Now, Jesus, in essence, told him three things. If you would like to know for sure and certain that you're going to heaven, that you have eternal life, that you're going to enter the kingdom, then these are the three things you need to know. You ready? Jesus says to him, verse 18, "Why did you call me good? There's only one good, that's God." Now you got to think for a minute. Here's this rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and he kneels down and says, "Good teacher." So Jesus says, let's start right where you are. By the way, he always does that. He meets us where we are. He says, that's where you are. You call me good, but now let's think about that. There's only one that's really good, and that's God. So why did you call me good? You get the point? What's Jesus saying? Translated, are you recognizing that I am God? So, if you would like to get to heaven, here's point one. You need to recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's more than a good teacher. He's much more than a great prophet. He is God in the flesh, commonly referred to as the Son of God. He's God the Son. So that's the first thing. There's a second thing. In this passage, Jesus asks a question. Why did you call me good? And there is no answer. Apparently, the rich young ruler just looked at him, a little dumbfounded. So Jesus changes the subject. He goes to a second point. Verse 19, you know the commandments. Now he's going to refer to the Ten Commandments. Now let's pause here for a second. How many commandments are there?
Ten.
I'm going to read them, and I want you to count them. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. How many did you get?
Six.
You told me a minute ago there were ten. Are you holding out on me? Now, what's going on here? Well, the Ten Commandments can be divided into two parts. The first four deal with God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and you shall keep the Sabbath day holy. Those four deal with God. Now, we just discussed God. Are you calling me good? There's only one good, that's God. Why did you call me good? That's the Godward approach. He didn't get it. So now Jesus quotes the last six of the Ten Commandments. In other words, he says, well, let's just talk about man for a minute. You've got to know something about yourself. And that has to do with the Ten Commandments. So he lays out six of the ten. By the way, he changes the last one from covet to defraud. Maybe this young man was rich because he... Don't know that. But it sure is interesting he changed the last from covet to defraud. At any rate, he says to him, you know the commandments. Notice he did not say, go do the commandments. Now, there's a big difference. He just says you have to know the commandments. In other words, Jesus is not saying in this passage you have to keep the commandments to go to heaven. Matter of fact, to use Paul's phrase in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Jesus is using the law lawfully. What's the point of the law? It's to teach us that we've broken the law and come short of what God has demanded. There's a word for that in the Bible. It's sinner. The word sin means miss the mark. So God has put 10 marks up there, and that's the standard of righteousness. You shall have no other gods before me. Ever broken that? Who hasn't? Don't make any idols. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Did you ever cuss and use God's name? Don't answer that. Don't raise your hand. Did you ever honor God's day? We're not under that now. And how about honor your father and mother? Did you ever disobey your parents? Well, the children have been dismissed, but even they would have to confess, right? And how about, did you ever murder? You say, I finally made it to one I haven't done. I haven't murdered. Well, now, wait a minute. Jesus said, if you had hatred in your heart, I think if I were doing this, I'd say, gotcha. Or how about, thou shalt not commit adultery? And remember, Jesus said, if you had lust in your heart, busted again. Thou shalt not steal. You ever steal anything? Some of you are even shaking your heads. You're confessing, you know. Thou shalt not lie. Oh, that's the one. When I talk to people, I often use that one because we're all guilty of that one, you know. And thou shalt not covet. Or defraud, which would be a form of coveting or stealing. In other words, Jesus is simply trying to teach him that he is a sinner. So, I said there were three things Jesus taught him. Number one is you have to recognize who Jesus is. And number two, you have to realize who you are. Jesus is the Savior and you are a sinner. Now, did he get it? Look at the next verse. This is unbelievable on the face. And Jesus looked at him, verse 20. And Jesus answered and said to him, the young man said, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." I'm glad you're laughing. You know, are you kidding me? You say you kept all of those things from your youth? Now, there are several possibilities to explain this. Probably the best explanation is simply this. Remember the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," and the "you have heard it said" is what the Pharisees taught. The Pharisees taught that all these laws were just externals. Like they would say, if you've never actually taken out a knife and ran it through somebody's heart, you've never murdered somebody. Now Jesus said, "I'm going to tell you it's a lot bigger than the externals, it's the internals." But perhaps the young man was thinking in terms of the popular Pharisaic attitude of the day, and he's saying, based on that interpretation of the law, I've kept it. Or maybe he's saying, "Well, I broke it, but I did what Moses said, and I went and made the appropriate sacrifice," or some such thing. But here's the point. He probably had some rationalization. I've been a pastor for a long time. Been in the ministry for virtually my entire adult life. And let me just tell you, that's what people do. They justify themselves. They rationalize. They make excuses. They do everything but look at it and say, "I sinned." Now, hear me and hear me well. If you've never sinned, you're not going to make it into the kingdom. What? That's right. The only people that qualify for going to heaven are sinners. I'm so glad. That's how I got in. Right? Jesus said, "I didn't come to call righteous people, but I came to call sinners to repentance." So, you want to go to heaven? You want to know for certain and sure that you're going to heaven? Here's question number one. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died on the cross and arose from the dead? Do you believe the basic things about Jesus? So far, so good. Number two, do you admit that you've sinned and you need a Savior? All right. There's a third thing that happens in this conversation. He said, "I've done all this from my youth." So Jesus, looking at him, verse 21, loved him. I think I'd have looked at him and slapped him. But anyway, Jesus, not I was kidding, but I mean, you know, you want to shake him, right? Oh, come on, get real for a minute. But Jesus loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatsoever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, take up your cross and follow me." What? I thought you'd been saying you didn't have to do anything to get to heaven. I have. I thought you said all it took was childlike faith. That's right. I thought you said it was a gift. I did. That you didn't have to do anything. That's right. That's what you think I said. You've been listening. Well, then how could Jesus say to him, "Go your way and sell everything you've got and give it to the poor, and then you'll have heaven"? Wow. That is a radical statement, is it not? Now, I just love to listen to preachers preach on this verse because they dance all over the place. Well, he meant you had to be willing to. Well, the way I read the text, it doesn't say be willing. It says go do it. Right? Right. So what in the world is going on here? Well, if you're surprised, you'll see in a minute the disciples were shocked at what he said. But before we get there, let me simply point out that the rich young man didn't get it. He didn't get any of it. Verse 22 says, he was sad at that word and went away sorrowful because he was really rich. Ah, is not that the point? Isn't the point that you got a lot of money, or is it that your money has got you? Is that the problem? Is that what hindering him from listening and really hearing what Jesus said? That he was holding on to money. And that is why Jesus told him to get rid of it. Matter of fact, people hang on to all kinds of things, thinking that's going to help them get to heaven. In this guy's case, it was money. I've talked to people who thought it was religion. You know? They are religious people. They belong to a church. And they think being in that church is going to get them to heaven. No, being in that church, including this one, no more makes you a Christian than being in a car makes you a garage. I'm sorry, being in a garage makes you a car. Right? Being in the garage doesn't make you a car, and being in a church doesn't make you a Christian. But some people hang on to that. I'm a member of a church, or I've been baptized. And they hang on to that. Now, I did that once. My father was a Greek and came to this country as an immigrant, and I was christened in the Greek Orthodox Church. And then my mother and father were divorced, and I didn't go to the Greek church much. But when I was a teenager growing up in Florida, I started dating girls, and all of them went to Baptist churches. So one of them talked me into going forward in an evangelistic meeting, revival meeting once, and I went forward. And in that Baptist church, they baptized me. I no more was a Christian than a car in the garage is a human being. I mean, I just didn't get it, but I was baptized. So later, when another pastor said to me, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? I said, well, I've been baptized. Matter of fact, in the Greek church, they dip you three times. And then I got baptized in the Baptist church, so I'd been dipped four times. Does that help? No. And if you hang on to that, Jesus would say to you, get rid of it. It is unimaginable to me that you would hang on to something like that when Jesus plainly says, get rid of it, if that's what's hindering you from hearing what I'm really saying. I read a story once about a pastor who went to visit a very wealthy man who was on his deathbed. After talking about the Lord and salvation and going to heaven, the pastor asked him if he might hold the man's hand while they prayed together. The man declined. Instead, he put his clenched fist beneath the bed covers. Within a short time, that wealthy man breathed his last. Later, when they turned down the blankets, his hand was found to be clasping the key to his safety deposit box with a rigid grip of death. The love of money will blind a man so that he would prefer to grasp a bank key than extend his open hand to the Lord for salvation. That is what this rich young ruler did. You see, he thought that because he was rich, he had the inside track in getting to heaven. Because there was a proverb among the Jews of the day that went something like this, whom the Lord loveth, he maketh rich. So he thought, I'm rich, I got a crack at it, what else do I have to do? I'm already in. That's like saying, I'm a member of a church, I've been baptized, I've lived a pretty good life. Is there anything else I have to do? That's his attitude. And he didn't get it at all. And he walked away, and he was a little sad because he didn't want to open his clenched fist around his money and with an open hand receive the gift of eternal life. So, he walks away, and Jesus looks around and says to his disciples, wow, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his word. What? Rich men can't go to heaven? So Jesus clarifies, please hear me carefully. Verse 24. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard it is for those who, what is the next word?
Trust
in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Please hear me. The issue in this passage is childlike faith. Jesus said, it's not that the man had money, it's that he was trusting his money. So I told him to get rid of his money so he would come and trust me. Now, a minute ago, I told you there were three things you had to know in order to go to heaven. Now, remember them? I've only given you two so far. Number one was, you forgot already. Recognize who Jesus is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Number two is realize who you are. A sinner who's broken God's law, and you need a Savior like Jesus. And number three is rely on Jesus Christ to get you to heaven. Trust Him with childlike faith. The minute you trust Jesus Christ, that instant, you are given the gift of eternal life. The Bible says it's a gift. Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, end of quote. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, Jesus says if you have riches and are trusting them, then it's hard. No, it's not just hard. It's impossible. As a matter of fact, it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God who is trusting his riches. Now, some want to dance around this, and they say there was a hole in the wall of Jerusalem that from a distance looked like the eye of a needle, and a camel could get through it if he huffed and puffed and squeezed. Well, there was a hole in the wall of Jerusalem, and it was called the eye of a needle. But that hole didn't exist until 500 years after this was spoken. Furthermore, Luke was a doctor, and when he records this story, he uses the Greek word for a surgeon's needle. Jesus means a needle, all right? I mean, he means a real, honest-to-goodness sewing needle, and he's saying it's easier to get a camel to go through that eye of a needle than it is for somebody trusting their riches to get into the kingdom of God. If I were going to update the illustration to the 21st century, I'd say it's like this. It would be easier to drive a 18-wheeler through this wedding ring than it would be for somebody trusting their riches to enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, it's impossible. Now, verse 24 says the disciples were astonished. Verse 26 says they were greatly astonished. They were thunderstruck at all of this. What? Wow. Matter of fact, the Greek word translated greatly astonished in verse 26 borders on panic. They said among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with men, it is impossible. In other words, if you are trusting yourself, it's impossible. If you think you can do something to appease God or win God's favor. It's impossible. As long as you are trusting yourself, it is impossible for you to have eternal life. Well, then who then makes it? Who then can be saved? Same thing in this passage as having eternal life or entering the kingdom. Notice how these words are all basically talking about the same thing. And Jesus says, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. In other words, if you want to go to heaven, you got to look at God. Well, what did God do? Well, God the Father dreamed up this plan of creating man, knowing he would fall, and then predetermining that his Son, Jesus Christ, would die for the sins they committed. The Son of God came down, died on the cross, paid for our sin, and 3 days later was bodily raised from the dead. If you don't hear anything else I say in this sermon, hear what I'm about to say. The only reason anybody gets to heaven is because Jesus Christ died in their place and paid for their sin. That's so important, may I repeat it? The only reason anybody ever gets to heaven is because Jesus Christ died for their sin and rose from the dead. So then the Holy Spirit, God the Father plans it, Jesus Christ provided it, and the Holy Spirit produces it. When He opens our minds and we say, oh, I see it. It's not what I do, it's what He did. It's not me trusting myself, it's me trusting the Savior. If that's going on in your head, you got it. In other words, God turns the impossible into possible when you trust Him. It's not what we do, it's what Christ did. And He said, it is finished, it is done. Sin is paid for, and now I can give it to you as a gift. And all you have to do is be willing to receive it. So, the question is, will you trust Jesus Christ? Will you depend upon Him and not yourself to get to heaven? That's what this is all about. So, what I've said today is really very simple. In order to enter the kingdom of God, adults must be like children in that they must have childlike faith. Small children have large faith, and that's what it takes to enter the kingdom of God. Let me make one other suggestion here. There's one other thing in this passage that's not the main point of the passage, but I think it's worth pointing out. And that is this. Jesus cared about people. He blessed the little children. He talked to the one man, the rich young ruler. He cared about individuals. And He was concerned that the disciples clearly get the message. And He then takes them aside, and when they ask questions, He was patient to explain all the answers very carefully. In other words, in this passage, Jesus is dealing with people. He cares about people. And He cares about individuals. And the rich young man as a ruler is a classic illustration of that. And we ought to be concerned about individuals like Jesus. We ought to be concerned about their salvation like Jesus. We ought to be concerned about people. There was an author named Julia who asked Senator Charles Sumner if he could introduce him to an actor named Edwin Booth. Sumner refused And this is what he said. I have outlived my interest in individuals. Wow. May we never outlive our interest and our concern for each individual person. Jesus didn't. So, that's the point. Are you like a child or a stubborn adult? If you want to get to heaven, you got to be like a little child. And I reach up and hold up an empty hand. Say, I want to receive the gift of eternal life. And if you trust Jesus, it's yours. Let's pray, shall we? I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to pray in a minute. We're going to sing a closing hymn and have lunch. But before I do all of that, I'd like to invite you to pray in your heart, silently, in your pew. And ask you to pray. If you do not know for certain and sure that you're going to heaven, I'm going to ask you to just trust Jesus Christ. Now, here's what you need to do. You can use your own words. You don't have to say it exactly like this. But basically, you need to say, God, I admit I've sinned. You don't have to name all your sins. Just admit you've sinned. Then you need to say, I believe Jesus died for my sin. And then you need to say, I want to trust Jesus Christ to save me, to get me to heaven right now. I'm going to ask you to do one thing. This is all I'm going to ask you to do. And I'm going to pray, and we're going to be dismissed. How many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor, I just did that. I prayed and told God I wanted to trust Jesus Christ. Would you raise your hand? All right? Great. If you have any questions about anything I've said, would you please come talk to me? I would be happy to answer any question if I can. If I can't, I'll tell you so. Father, thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for these that have raised their hand this morning saying that they just told you they wanted to trust your Son. And now I pray for them. Pray that they may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In whose name I pray. Amen.